Isaiah chapter 26, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 of this chapter this morning. We are celebrating the birthday of our country this weekend, tomorrow, July the 4th. 246 years that we have made it. We'll see what the future holds for our country. I know God's got a plan, and that plan includes the return of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in glory. And I know that plan, according to the book of Revelation, means that many of God's people will have to stand firm on their faith. It may or may not cost you the ultimate price of your life. Our Lord and Savior paid that price for us on Calvary's cross that we might have the hope of eternity, no matter what the political situation or the government situation we might find ourselves in. This is not our last stop. We're looking to a kingdom not made with hands, but God's kingdom, of which we're going to be a part of forever and forever. And whatever we have in this world, in this life, is truly passing away. I trust you found yourself in Isaiah chapter 26. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Let me invite you to stand with me, please, as we read the Word of God. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Pray with me. We are so grateful for your word, Heavenly Father. We so thank you for inspiring men to write it. We thank you for preserving it down through these years that we may read it today and find help and comfort in times of turmoil and distress. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be a people who truly trust in the Lord. When all else around us seems to be falling and shaking and rollicking and rolling, you are our steadfast hope. Help us, Heavenly Father, with all that is within us, to trust the Lord and find the great comfort and peace and consolation that comes from abandoning ourselves into your perfect sovereign care. We pray for our leaders, and we pray for their salvation. We pray, Almighty God, that someone would come into their path, share the gospel with them, that they might repent, turn to you, know you personally as their Savior, walk with you, and lead this nation upon the moral standards that will never be shaken. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you've granted to this country so far. We bless your holy name. Now help us, God, to continue to be faithful to you, live moral, righteous lives before others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated this morning. I know you've heard the phrase, "In God we trust." You've heard that. You've seen it on the currency of our country. Have you heard the phrase, though, "In God we trust, all others pay cash"? In God we trust, all others pay cash. This was actually a very common motto around the turn of the century. At that particular time, things were not good, and the business owners were hesitant to take credit or to give credit or to take checks. When times are hard, it's money gets tight, And not everybody pays their bills like they ought to. And so they begin to actually take this sign and put it on their cash registers or on their countertops, you know, trust in God, all others pay cash. In 1861 to 1865, the United States of America was involved in a self-destructive war called the Civil War. And the North and the South were stubbornly pitted against each other. And the practice of slavery was a key political issue at that time. Ultimately, things reached a boiling point after the election of Abraham Lincoln, who won on an anti-slavery platform. 7 states decided that they would secede from our country and form the Confederacy. And at that time, they seized several federal ports that were in their territory. At the last minute, they drew up a Crittenden Compromise to try to stop the war. It was unsuccessful. And as a result, both sides began to prepare for war. They raised volunteer and conscript armies. For the next 4 years, America was bathed in American blood. It is still the most costly war that our country has ever fought. 620,000 Americans lost their lives in 4 years. 620,000 graves in 4 years. It seems astronomical to me to bury that many Americans. The bloodiest war that we have ever fought. The division in our country at that time was appalling to both sides, to the North and to the South at that particular time. The irony of it all was that both sides believed in God. And both sides strongly trusted in God. That's the irony of it all. Both of them calling upon God for victories in their wars. Our nation was divided and it was splintered and it was stubborn, but they both believed in God. Early in the Civil War, in November of 1861, Secretary of Treasury Solomon P. Chase received petitions, and he received one petition in particular from a reverend, from a minister, called himself a reverend, M.R. Watkinson. He was a gospel preacher in Ridley, Pennsylvania. And he wrote to the Secretary of Treasury, Tret Chase, and he said he wanted the words God, liberty, and law printed somewhere on American currency. And so he began to write the director of the Mint, a guy by the name of James Pollock, and they began to exchange ideas on how they could include that on the currency. Earlier in 1837, actually, the Congress had passed legislation that allowed for mottos to be printed on our currency. So this wasn't, you know, the first motto on our currency, United States of America. And they began to exchange ideas, and a couple of their ideas was our country, our God, our trust. Secretary Chase wrote back approving the designs and adding this suggestion that we make our motto, in God we trust. And finally, in 1864, approved by Congress, it was printed on a 2-cent coin. That was when it was first printed. The phrase, I believe, magnifies the deep relationship that our country has had with God from its very beginning. Long before the motto, people trusted in the Lord. And this was just an outcome of the faith of the people in God. Our country was founded on men and women who had a deep personal relationship with God. Now, some of the men who led our country were deists. They wouldn't necessarily give a strong testimony to a salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. But that relationship with God was manifested in the way they conducted their personal lives, in the way they conducted their families, in the way they conducted their business, the way they conducted their jobs, even in the way that the United States of America conducted its relationship with other countries. In God we trust has long been a governing principle of our country, long even before the Civil War. It may not have been printed on our money, but the principle was there. In God we trust. The phrase was born out of a time when our country was divided, when men were actually taking up arms against each other. And again today, what we see in our country is another sort of, I believe, a civil war. I believe we see in our country today a very, very divided country. And to be honest with you, it's still the same civil war. It's still a division over slavery and freedom. Even today, the issue in our country is still slavery and freedom. Our country has always fought this war, and almost every war that's ever been fought has been fought over the issue of slavery or freedom. When our pilgrims came, when our forefathers, the pilgrims, came to this country, they came because they were seeking freedom from the Anglican Church or the Church of England, trying to get them to worship God in the way that they wanted them to worship God, but they wanted the freedom to worship God according to the Scriptures. And so they came to America seeking freedom to worship God. The Revolutionary War was a war of slavery and freedom. We wanted to be free from Britain's rule. We wanted to be free from the king because of his enslavement. So we fought the American Revolutionary War. The struggle in America and the struggle in every country is always going to be about to be free or to be a slave. You can look at the Russian-Ukrainian war, and the Ukrainian president Zelensky said in his own words that Ukraine is not asking for more than what is necessary to protect freedom. That's what he said. We're not asking for anything more except what we need to have in order to have freedom. Wars, in essence, are always fought on some degree, in some manner, over the issue of freedom or slavery. That is the essence of every war. We miss that. What do you think the rub is between the pro-abortionist and the anti-abortionist? What do the pro-abortionists say? We want the what? Freedom to do with our bodies what we want to do. They think that because we have laws against abortion, that they are in slavery, that they're not free to do whatever they want to do. How about the homosexual community? What is the issue there? What do they cry? We want freedom to express our immorality. And you all are having, you're making laws that prohibit us from exercising our freedom to live life however we want to live our lives. Take any moral issue, and those who are immoral are always going to cry out that they do not have the freedom to do what they want to do, and to a degree they're right. We do inhibit their freedoms with the almighty laws of God. Now, do they have the freedom to choose to continue to live their immoral lives? Absolutely. Do they have the freedom to continue to rebel against God? Absolutely. God gives them the freedom to make the choices that they make, however immoral that they might be. But that still does not nullify God's laws against them, against what they want to do. Satan has deceived people into thinking that they're able to have sex outside of marriage. They had the freedom to commit adultery or fornication. And he's deceived them, and he's deceived the homosexuals into believing that they have the freedom to be homosexuals. We live in a country today where the government thinks it has the freedom to silence or jail anybody that disagrees with their agenda. My point is that the division in our country is not policies, and it's not party lines, and it's not party identity, and it's not gender dysphoria, or homosexuals, or gays, or liars in our government, or the fact that our government lies to us, or whatever you want to point to. The problem is and always will be defining slavery and freedom. Sin is a freedom / slavery issue. The problem is defining sin. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." John 8:34. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. The less God-centered a government becomes, the more it will by nature gravitate towards slavery and control of its citizenry. That is the very nature of sin. That's what sin does. Our forefathers understood that principle. They saw that principle in action, both in the pilgrims who sought freedom of worship, and again during the Revolutionary War, when our fathers fought against being enslaved to the King of England. Both times they understood that freedom, true freedom, was only found when a nation was governed under God. Our only hope for America is in God we trust. In God we trust. That's our only hope. But before we can really embrace that motto, it's got to be something that we as individuals, as individual Christians, are living out in our daily lives. Before. Let's look at what Isaiah says here about in God we trust during tumultuous times. Let's go to verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one that remains faithful. In the preceding couple of chapters, Isaiah has recounted how Israel has failed to do this: trust in the Lord. As far as Isaiah is concerned, that was their chief sin and the resulting cause of their problems and their troubles and their destruction. Israel was in bad shape at this particular time. They were divided. They were worshiping false gods. They were self-indulgent. They were chaotic. They were giving lip service to God. But here in chapter 26, Isaiah begins to peek around the corner, and he begins to see a great future for the nation of Israel. Things change in chapter 26. He sees a great future for them based upon their faith in God. If there is a future for America, it's going to be based on the principles that Isaiah is sharing with us in these first 4 verses. Notice how Isaiah describes the new Jerusalem in verses 1 and 2 again. He says of Jerusalem, "We sung a song in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He set up walls and ramparts for security. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the one who remains faithful." A strong city. How does he describe it? He said it's one that has walls and ramparts to defend itself against whom? Their friends or their foes? Why do they have walls? Why do they have ramparts? Because they have enemies that are seeking to destroy them. That's why they have the walls. That's why they have the protection here. Walls are not evil. They're a means of protection, according to the Word of God, against those who are sinners. Trusting in God doesn't mean that we give up the right of self-defense. He says, put up the walls. God knows that we live in a sinful world, and there are people out there who want to destroy you for what you stand for. The one who trusts in the Lord understands the reality of what's going on here. We live in a sin-filled world. We know that the nature of man is to kill and to destroy and to steal and to lie and to cheat. Trusting in God doesn't mean that we are naive about the nature of men. Why? We live in a godless culture because it does not have a baseline of righteousness based on the Word of God. When you get away from the baseline of morality and the baseline of righteousness as it is described in the Word of God, you wind up with a culture that no longer can tell the difference between right and wrong. You wind up with a culture that says right is now wrong and wrong is now right because you've lost the baseline of God's righteousness. That's where we are. That's where we are. We need a Savior. We need a Savior, and His name is Jesus, who came to show us our offenses against the Holy God and how to repent and go back. Notice verse 3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Now, this is really important. I found verse 3 to be very important to this whole scenario that Isaiah is drawing up for us here. As you read that, as you read those first three verses, I want to ask you a question. Where does this peace come from? Where does this peace come from? Does it come from the walls? Does it come from the ramparts? Does it come from having these huge, massive defense systems out here? Where does the peace come from in this passage of Scripture? Does it come from the walls, although they're necessary? Does it come from the ramparts, although those are necessary? He says, my peace is not in those things. My peace comes from the Lord. And I'm going to be honest with you. I struggle a little bit here when I look at our country. I struggle a little bit when I look at our culture, when I look at our community, when I look at our world. And sometimes I really have to bear down on what the Lord is saying here, because there's so much evil around us and I see so much destruction. And beloved, you don't have to have a gift of prophecy to know what's coming down the tubes in the United States of America if we do not change. The Bible is clear about what happens when a country rejects God and how God begins to work on that country and in order to bring it to repentance is what He's really doing. Everybody in our country knows that we can't continue like we're going, folks. Everybody knows that. Nobody in our country is content. Everybody's restless. Everybody's looking for something to hold on to. They're looking for something to satisfy them. And they can't figure out what it is that they're missing. They're doing this, they're buying this, they're going here, whatever the case may be. Their lives are active, but they're empty. And their lives are unfulfilled. They cannot find any contentment. Nothing to hold on to.
Uh-oh. We'll take a little break.
I want you to look at this passage of Scripture here. My version of the Bible says the mind is steadfast. Your version of the Bible may say stayed on. The root meaning of the Hebrew word means to lean on for support. The idea is that our minds are reaching out to the Lord for support. Here's the idea. He's saying you're living in a world today that is literally rocking and rolling and moving and shaking. You're living in a world today that's all over the place. There's nothing steady out there. There's nothing you can count on. It's always changing, and you know that for a fact. But he says, here's one thing that doesn't change. Here's one thing you can put your mind on. Here's one thing you can trust. Reach out with your mind like you're going to hold on something to steady you. You know, I've never been in an earthquake, but I've seen pictures of people in earthquakes, and they're trying to hold on to something to steady them. The idea here is that you and I are in an earthquake in this world, in this country right now. And we need something that we can grab onto and hold on to that is not going to move. And he says, you need to reach out with your mind, put all of your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't trust what you see. Don't trust your emotions. You just put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ while the world's rocking and rolling its own way. You're going to be steady if you got your mind set on the Lord. We need to abandon ourselves unto the Lord God Almighty. Don't trust what you're hearing. Don't trust what you're seeing. Don't trust what you're feeling. You need to put your mind on the Lord and let Him control every thought that you have. Otherwise, fear is going to set in. I can guarantee you, fear will set in if you don't do this. Look at verse 4. Verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. And so he makes this statement in verse 3, and then he comes down and explains it to you in verse 4. He says, why? Because we have a rock. Now, this may be a little hard for us to get our minds around. I don't know about you and your relationship with rocks. But my relationship with rocks is when I'm digging out a post hole, there's a lot of them. And they're very annoying. And I don't like them. And if you have a garden and you're out there, you're tilling your garden, you probably have to deal with rocks. If you've got a field, you're going to probably have to deal with rocks. I find rocks annoying. But I've got to change my mind a little bit here about what Isaiah is telling me about this rock. This rock is not like any other rock. This is not a nuisance. This is not an irritation. The nation of Israel is actually founded, the whole nation, the whole country is actually founded on some lava and some crystals that have been changed over time. And so the whole nation really is built on this huge, big rock. When rocks are big enough, they can become a foundation. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. God is a really big rock. And what he's picturing here is a symbol of reality, reliability, and strength. If you have a tape measure, and you're trying to build something, and that tape measure that you use doesn't measure the same thing every time you use it, can you imagine the kind of building that you would come up with? If you're trying to bake a cake and you have a cup that doesn't measure consistently what it's supposed to measure, can you imagine what that cake is going to taste like? So he's saying here, God isn't like that. He's saying that God is reliable. That God is consistent. You know, when you've got a tape measure that measures the same every time, you trust that tape. You believe what that tape says, and you build it according to that tape. And so what he's saying here is that God is just like that. He is consistent. How is he consistent? He's always going to tell you the truth. God is a tape that's never going to lie. He's a cup that's never going to lie. He's always going to tell you the truth every single time. God cannot lie. God will not lie. He's going to be consistent in what He tells you. And if He tells you something, it's going to be true. We can believe everything God tells us. Let me give you three things that you can believe in ways that God is your rock and God is your truth and He doesn't lie. How is God my rock? Jesus said this, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God does not lie. If we come to Him and take His yoke upon us, we find rest for what? For our soul. For our soul. The very essence and being of who you are. You say, well, how does that work? Because the yoke of God Almighty and the yoke of Jesus that He's telling us to take upon Him here is doing His will. It's completely submitting yourself to the will of God and saying, God, whatever you want, I am okay with. And when you do that, you give up everything else and you're satisfied with doing the will of God. You stop kicking against what God wants you to do. You keep fighting. You quit fighting against God's will for your life because you're miserable, you're unhappy, you can't find any satisfaction. When you submit, when you finally get to the place where you say, you know what, I'm going to submit to the will of God. I'm going to give it all to God. I'm not going to hold on. It's all God. When you do that, your soul will find rest. I promise you, because this is what God's Word says here, your soul will find rest. God will not lie. Secondly, the second rock here is the unconditional love of Almighty God. The unconditional love of Almighty God. In Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 10, it says, for the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you. This old world may shake, rattle, and roll. But God says, here's something you can count on, something that will not change. He says, I don't care if the mountains fall. I don't care if the hills are destroyed. God's love for you will not change. Our country is changing. Our world is changing. But I'm telling you, God's love for you is going to remain. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're going to go through. I don't have any idea what the future holds for your life. But I can tell you, no matter what changes come in your life, God's love for you will not change. It is unconditional. You say, but I sin against God. That's okay. You know what? God's love does not change because you sin against Him. He loves you unconditionally. This is true. You can count on it. You can build your life on it. You can stake everything you have on the reality that God loves you. The greatest determinant to any fear that you might have, might be experiencing even right now, is that God's love is unconditional. That's the greatest deterrent to fear. And finally, God is a rock of reconciliation and repentance. God truly is holy. But in His power, He wants to redeem you by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to offer you this morning. An opportunity to repent and be redeemed. And God will not fail you in that respect. God is just. That's true. God is holy. That's true. And yes, God does require a payment for our sins against Him. That's true. But God stepped into our world in the coming of Jesus Christ and His virgin birth. And Jesus Christ came to pay for your sins. To die for you on the cross of Calvary. And we're going to have an invitation here. God saw your plight. And in and of yourself, you are irredeemable in and of yourself. You have nothing to redeem yourself with. You have nothing that you can offer to God. And God this morning is offering you a fully paid trip to heaven. But the cost is that of His Son, Jesus Christ. Shed His blood on the cross that you might have eternal life. That your sins might be paid for forever and forever and forever. and then to step in and give you the robe of His righteousness of perfect obedience, which we could have never earned in this life. He's going to say, you know what? You come to me, you give up this idea that you can do anything to win my favor. You come to me and you throw yourself at the foot of the cross. You say, you know what? If I'm going to make it to heaven, all I have is what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. That's what He wants you to do. He wants you to reach that place where you say, okay, God, I've got nothing. All I have is Jesus Christ. If He's not enough, then I don't have anything. But let me tell you something. God doesn't lie. Doesn't lie. And if He said that blood of Jesus Christ was enough to pay for your sins, then it is enough. And God is satisfied with the blood of Jesus Christ. His wrath is upon you right now. Without Christ, you're going to an eternal hell. But that could change in a second when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, this morning. He wants you to know Him personally. He wants you to know Him. I'm going to ask Brother Artie to come. He's going to help us with an invitation hymn this morning. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to introduce our hymn. Would you stand with me, please? Let's stand together. I'm going to ask him to introduce our hymn, and then we're going to pray.
536.
Heavenly Father, we come before You because we're needy. We need You. It's foolish for any man to think that he is an island, that he doesn't need You, that he can make it on his own. Father, I pray that You would help us to understand how weak we are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, so says the Scripture. That's truly our condition. We are broke. We are poor. We have nothing that we can offer You that's any of any eternal value. If we have anything of eternal value, it's only what we have in Jesus Christ. Once again, God, we pray for our country. We pray for repentance. We pray for godly sorrow. We pray for revival. That's our heart's desire. We don't know Your perfect and divine will completely for the coming of Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would just cause us to be lights where we are. Help us to take advantage of every opportunity we have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Give us freedom of thought and freedom of tongue to do that, as well as courage. Stay our minds upon You, for You are eternal and everlasting, and You will not fail us, and You do not lie. Your promises are true. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.